Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Ben Stewart. He is pastor of Passion City Church in Washington, D.C., previously served as the executive director of Breakaway Ministries, which was a weekly Bible study attended by thousands of college students on the campus of Texas A&M for 11 years. So how long have you been in D.C.?
We've lived here about 5 years, and the church will turn 4 years old on Easter.
That's wonderful. Well, God bless you. You are in a city that definitely fits the title of your new book, because there's warfare all over the world. Yeah. But I'm glad that a fellow who is pastoring in D.C. understands the nature of our struggle according to Scripture.
Yeah.
And Ben's new book is Rest and War. And I commend it to you. We're going to talk about it tonight. And again, Ben, welcome to the broadcast.
Well, thank you, Jim, very much. Thank you for having me.
You bet. Now, talk with us a little bit about this whole notion of rest and war. Why are those two words central to the message God put on your heart?
Yeah, I would say, you know, what I think about all the time is when I was in my 20s, I climbed a mountain with one of my best friends, and mm-hmm. we were charging up the mountain, passing lesser hikers, feeling optimistic. And then near the top, something went wrong. Like, we felt nauseous and depleted, and we collapsed and we're really scared. We realized we're stuck. We don't have the resources to move forward. And we began to pray. And I remember our prayer was, "Oh God, we're so stupid because we're stuck." And then this mountaineer came out of nowhere and started helping us, gave us gloves. And then he started teaching us how to breathe. He said, "You're breathing wrong up here." Yeah. I'm like, "What do you mean?" He said, "Hey, the atmosphere's changed. You have to adapt if you want to survive." And I think about that all the time, especially the last couple of years. You go, the atmosphere culturally has shifted so much, and it's affecting our vibrancy, particularly of young people. They mm-hmm. feel powerless over their struggles. They feel exhausted and winded in midst of all the anxiety and polarization, and they're just not sure how to move forward. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of why I wrote this book was out of pastoral concern. How mm-hmm. do you rest, silence the chaos without and the chaos within? And then how do you move forward to make war against the besetting sins in your life, knowing that you have a God who fought for you and is fighting with you? And so this was my attempt to make a field guide for the spiritual life for those of us who are stuck on the mountain.
Well, I think you've done a good job, and I appreciate the fact that you, on the one hand, talk about the necessity of discipline mm-hmm. and strategy, but a part of that strategy is the importance of rest.
Yes.
And you share a very honestly about some of the struggles you've had in that area, because we can just push ourselves and push ourselves thinking, you know, I don't have time to rest.
Yes.
And when we do that, we're not only behaving stupidly, we're not walking in the truth, but we're disobeying the God who loves us and who told us that we need rest. And if you would, and I know you address this in the book, but God doesn't say, "So when you're tired, rest." He tells us you need to rest like this.
Yeah.
There's a rhythm to it.
Yes.
And so you sort of don't wait until you crash.
Yes.
Go ahead and get refueled now.
Absolutely. Yeah. And it's woven into creation. You see, when mm-hmm. God creates in Genesis, the first full day of humanity is a day to be still. And then commence and work. That's why I put rest before war. Some people are like, "Wait, which way is?" And you're like, "No, God started with pause, enjoy me, be filled up with me, and then move forward. And then Jesus modeled that. He was constantly doing that. And if you just think strategically, the man had 3 years to launch a movement that would change the globe forever. Mm-hmm. That's an intense calling, and it never interrupted his rhythm of going out into the wilderness to be still with his Father. So if Jesus can do that, you can do that and should. And then, you know, unfortunately, knowing all that biblically, still for me, I have observed many ministers, you know, in my lane, but you see leaders all over do this. They push till they break, and you watch them break morally or emotionally. And I would watch that and go, man, I'm not going to do that. But then I broke physically. I just would never stop work. And then it had some physical cost to it. And I realized you're either going to rest in a rhythm or you're going to fall over and then you have to rest. And that's not near as fun.
No. And if you look in the Old Testament, when God had told them that they were supposed to give the land a break.
Yes.
And they didn't. Mm-hmm. And so during the exile, 70 years, one of the things God said about that judgment and about that time frame is the land's going to get the rest that it was denied.
That you didn't give it. I thought that, you know, I injured my back and catastrophically they wondered if I could walk again. And I was laid out on the floor for months, had to hand my ministry off, then got into rehab. I was like the youngest guy at this rehabilitation. It's me and Opal and, you know, all these like older folks. And, I realized I had neglected caring for my body for so long. I'm like, now it's getting the rest it deserves, but I'm having to do it in this, you know, rehabilitation workout center. Cause I didn't do it. I didn't take rest along the way. So I was like, all those hours are coming back, just not in a fun way.
Yes. Early in my marriage, my wife and I were working, she was finishing college and the two of us were house parents to 14 kids at a children's home in Mississippi. Mm-hmm. And I taught school and I preached in some of the area churches. Mm-hmm. And I was young, you know, I can do this. And my back went out on me. And I didn't know it was my back. I was having pain in my hip and my leg. And I didn't realize it was a sciatic nerve.
Yeah.
So anyway, I called my brother finally because it was getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And I thought, I've got some kind of degenerative disease that's, you know, they're going to find cancer in my pelvis. And so I called my brother and I said, you know, look, these are my symptoms. What's going on? He said, oh, that's your sciatic nerve. Yeah. And I said, well, what do I need to do? And he said, you need to lie down. He said, lie down on the floor with your knees bent on your back, with your knees bent. And he said, and stay there until it releases. And I said, well, how long will that take? He said, days, weeks, whatever. And I said, well, I can't do that. I said, I've got to work. And he said, what will your employer do if you die? And I said, it's not that serious, is it? I thought he was warning, do this or die.
Or die.
He said, no, not at all. He said, but what would your employer do if you just died? Mm-hmm. And I said, well, they'd go on without me. Exactly. So lie down on the floor and bend your knees. And, right. You know, there have been various times in my ministry across the years when that the importance of rest was forced upon me when I didn't simply do what God says.
Yes. You know, it's interesting. When I first moved to DC, I wanted to meet some people who had lived here a long time to get perspective. And I met with a guy that worked in the media sphere. Mm-hmm. And I just asked him, just generally speaking, tell me about Washington, D.C. Tell me about the city. And he said, it's a lot of people with deep father wounds who are here to prove that they're somebody. So they work crazy hours, but they're desperately insecure and probably addicted to something. And I was like, whoa, I thought you were going to like recommend coffee shops. But it was fascinating. Like he led with that, like, incessant drive of D.C. says a lot of it.
Yes.
It's because of we don't feel loved and we're desperately trying to find the blessing of a father. And it's fascinating. You know, James will say that in the Bible, like the deception that launches so much of our temptations is the belief that God's not a good father who will take care of us. Yeah. And so we can baptize and love that workaholism, but sometimes you go, man, that's coming out of a place of wounding. Get your heart fixed and then use your gifts for the common good, not use people to feel good about yourself.
Amen. And it's not at all suggesting that if you are really going to get this and do what God says, that you don't work hard. No. You work incredibly hard, but you can because you're doing what God said and you're doing what he calls us to and not trying to fill that empty spot with something else in terms of other people's applause.
Yes. And I love that, you know, Mark shows us Jesus was willing to heal all night long. So it's not that intensity should be shamed, but he always knew there was meant to be a requisite moment of rest. And, you know, what I was trying to do with this book is really give people that sense of don't shame yourself. Don't beat yourself up. Be honest about where you're struggling and failing, because we all do. But then let's think strategically about how to most efficiently manage yourself.
Now, you pastor a large church. You've written a book. You speak in other venues as well. And yet you, how many times, you've got a wife and three kids, how many times a week do you and your wife and kids get to share a meal together?
We probably at least 10. We do breakfast together every morning. I get down into my study before they wake. I have to get in the word before my kids wake me up, or else we're all in trouble. You're in a reactive headspace. And so, but at 7:30, they sneak down and grab me, and we go and we have a little devotion while they go to breakfast, or, you know, while they eat, and then they head off to school. And then we eat dinner early, and I just make sure I'm home for that. So even if I travel a few days, it still shakes down to, you know, it can be as many as 12. I just don't want to miss that moment. I'm in the window where I want that investment.
And the reason I wanted you to share that is because a lot of people think, well, you know, I bet he doesn't do that. He's out there. But you do.
Yeah.
But you do.
Yes.
And the fact that you do sends an important message to the rest of us. How many people typically are in your church on a weekend?
Well, I mean, it has gone bananas with COVID. It's very hard to know. You know, so DC, we were at about 2,000 when COVID started in the room. There's been various kind of lockdowns. There was about 1,000 there last Sunday. But, you know, we have so many, we've got multiple factors of that with us online for various reasons. So it's
I mean, I bring that up because it's not as if you're sort of doing ministry as a hobby. And, you know, as a pastor, it takes me 2 hours for sermon preparation and probably another 3 hours dealing with people.
Yeah.
I mean, you have a very demanding ministry.
Yeah.
And yet you put obedience to God, which includes prioritizing time with family, ahead of all the other stuff you're pressured to do. Somebody says to you, hey, let's do lunch. What's your typical response now?
No. I mean, I just straight up tell them no. I've decided, you know, and this was revolutionary for me, Jim, you know, reading Genesis and seeing God's call for us to cultivate. And you're like, what does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
It means to take the materials under your control and organize them so that life is fruitful.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized I'm not doing that with my life or my time or the materials God's given me. I am very inefficient and it's exhausting me. And so I realized, well, then I'm taking control of my schedule and I don't do breakfast meetings. I am most productive in sermon writing in the morning. I protect it. And lunch, I realized if you do a counseling lunch, it's 2 hours for a 15-minute question. I'm like, this is an inefficient use of time. I can't do it. So I only do lunches periodically with leaders in our church. But then on Sunday mornings, I'm an old school pastor, man. I stand out in front of the church shaking hands and someone will come up. Can we get coffee later? I'm like, man, probably not, but I am yours right now. Lay it on me. What's on your heart? I am here. Let's go.
Exactly.
And I
love that.
I read that, but I'm controlling where it lands, you know?
Yeah. I read that in your book. And again, to me, that reflects the fact that Jesus was able to say no.
Yes.
You know, there were times when the disciples tracked him down. He'd been out having time with his father.
Yeah.
And there's like, you know, everybody's looking for you, you know, come on back. And he's like, no, we got to go elsewhere.
Yeah.
Because he was getting his orders from the Father.
Yes.
Not from the crowd, not from the disciples.
Yes.
He took his orders from the Father. And you can't do that if you don't spend time with the Father.
Yes. Yeah. I talk about organizing your life by your priorities and not by proximity. But proximity is like, there's always urgency around, hey, can you fix this? Can you do that? Can you eat with this person? But I talk to so many people, they get home and you ask them how they feel and they say, I'm busy. but they also feel unproductive.
Yeah.
A lot of people, that sets them up for failure. That intolerable feeling of I'm always busy, but I can't get my to-do list done. It opens you up to temptation because you want to release from the pressure. And you go, no, wait, back it up and go, what are the roles I've been given under God?
Amen.
And how do I take the time he gave me to maximize it? And I remember thinking Jesus was mean the first time he did that. He would say no all the time. That guys are like, hey, I got to bury my dad. He's like, let the dead bury the road. I'm going this way. Like, he did not let people, he would stop for strategic purpose. Son of David, have mercy on me. Absolutely.
Yeah. But again, obedience to the Father.
Yes.
It was obedience to the Father. He said, when they said, how do you do all these amazing miracles? He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. Yeah. I only say what the Father tells me to say. Yeah. Well, when you operate that way, God knows what he has planned for us each day. I've been asked countless times over the years, you know, how do you do all the things that you do? And my answer is, the only way I can keep sane with all the stuff that is coming at me is I remind myself and anyone who's interested, all I have to do today is whatever the Father says.
Right.
And now that doesn't mean that I don't put on my socks until I've heard from God whether or not I'm supposed to put on socks. I count on my Heavenly Father to know that if I'm not supposed to wear socks, he needs to tell me that. But but otherwise, I'm putting on the socks. I've got a routine. I've got things that I do. Yeah. But in terms of the use of time, the decisions that come at us every day, mm-hmm. I can only operate as I trust that God is the one who's in control. He's the one who is directing my path. And I'm going to do what he says and not be controlled, as you put it, by proximity, but by priorities. That's a very good way of stating that.
You know, it's interesting to me. People struggle so much right now with anxiety, mm-hmm. and you see Jesus on the front end and back end of his ministry talk about the danger of it. You know, he tells the parable of the soils mm-hmm. and says, some of you, my word's going to land in the soil of your heart, and the worries of this life, the desires for other things will choke mm-hmm. out my word in you. And it's like what you're saying, that you're like, he has a word for you waiting every morning, you know, that I want you to hear from me. I want to guide you. I want to direct you. But mm-hmm. it's the chaos of all the other things is going to choke out life in you. Yep. And when I realized that this anxiety is actually an impediment to God's destiny for my life, well, then I can't let anxiety run me around like crazy. I got to be a master of this.
You talked about hearing from God and that he has a word for you. And I appreciated one of the things you said in your book. If you want to hear the Spirit's voice, soak your mind with the words he inspired. When you talked about hearing God's voice, you held up your Bible.
I did.
And I definitely believe God speaks to his children, that he impresses things on us and directs our path. But if you want to recognize his voice, people, you need to know his voice by knowing his word.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, Paul called it God breathed, you know, that the Spirit of God inspired every writer for this. So I'll mm-hmm. talk to people that like, man, I want to be led by the Spirit. And you're like, yeah, he inspired every word here.
Amen.
And he loves them and he loves to shine the spotlight on Jesus. So get so into this book that the grooves of your thinking follow along the flows of thought in the word. I remember a mentor telling me that once. He said, when I'm studying a book of the Bible, I'll read it maybe 50 times. And he told a group of us that we started laughing because we thought he was joking. And then we realized, oh, he's not. He's like, yeah, you know, after 50 times or so, the flow of my thoughts start to follow the rhythms of the book I'm in. And I'm like, okay, that's awesome. Yeah. And a lot of us, the flows of our thoughts follow whatever comes on our screens. And we know now that's often manipulated. You go, hey, I want to hear the word of God, not the word of the world.
Amen. Amen. Now, you talk earlier, you mentioned that we have to be prepared to do war against the temptations and our fleshly desires and things like that. But you also talk very plainly about the fact that there is a supernatural enemy who's very real. We don't give him glory. We don't cower in fear of him. The old hymn, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. And when you talk about this, you're in D.C. You were down at a university in Texas talking to universities. And do you really seriously believe that there is a literal devil and literal demons? This stuff is real. When it talks about our warfare in Ephesians 6, you think that's not just some metaphor? It's real?
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. I think it's getting easier today because people are realizing if you don't believe in a spiritual world, you have to come up with a philosophy that explains why something as beautiful as humanity can do the dark things we do. Mm. And you look at war, why can't we stop it? We make something beautiful like technology and we fill it with anger and vitriol and chaos. You're like, there is something wrong with us that even if we had all just laws and solved our physical problems, if we all ate our vegetables and solved our physical problems, we're still a mess out there and in here. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you, especially in DC, when you tell people that, they're not folding their arms. They're like, yes, there's more here. And you go, yeah. And it's orchestrated.
Absolutely. And by an intelligent adversary.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, a relentless adversary.
It's fascinating now to watch, and I'm not equating the internet with the devil and fully, but people are starting to realize, oh, the way social media has worked on us, there are sentient people that want to modify our behavior. So they're controlling, soliciting thoughts to our mind to try to promote an emotional response to get us to do an action. We're being manipulated by an unseen force. And you're like, yeah, that's what the Bible's saying about your whole life.
Yes.
You know? And so some of those thoughts in your mind that you're like, why am I thinking this? You go, hey, that's orchestrated to fill your thoughts, to affect your emotions, to control your behavior. You need to be aware of that. The Bible tells us, be watchful, be sober, be aware. And I find a lot of people beat themselves up and you go, that's the wrong fight. Like, yeah, you're a mess and you're a sinner, but don't beat yourself up. There's a bigger war going on here. And you need to
run to Jesus, because Jesus is victor. He has already conquered sin and death and hell. I mean, Jesus Christ is Lord. And when you are in Christ, you're still going to be on the battlefield. But you know the one who's already conquered.
Yes.
And so you don't have to worry about the outcome.
Yes.
Even if physically we get destroyed, we can't be harmed. If we're in Christ, we are safe for eternity.
Yeah.
And so the joy of knowing the Lord, really knowing him, brings a peace that, as the scripture says, passes understanding.
Yes.
Now, you talk about the importance of cultivating this relationship with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And one of the counterfeit versions of spirituality that you warn against in the book is what you call Listianity. Talk a little bit about that, because I don't want folks to think when they hear about discipline and planning a schedule and following a schedule and having devotions first thing in the morning. Help us understand, you're not promoting Listianity. What's Listianity?
Yeah, that was, you know, it's a very common temptation for if you ask someone, what does it mean to be religious or spiritual or godly or whatever? They start to list a set of behaviors you do and a set of behaviors you don't. A spiritual person reads their Bible, wakes up early, does that. And if you do that, then the goal becomes adherence to a list.
Absolutely.
And once that becomes your goal, you are in so much danger of either getting discouraged because you never measure up or getting proud because you do, and you can mock and shame those who don't have your fortitude. And either way, that is not what the Bible celebrates at all. The Bible starts with, you're beautiful in the image of God. You're desperately broken because of sin. And so a savior had to come for you, had to live a perfect life you could not, die the death you deserve, raised victoriously. And now he is your life. Intimacy with him has always been the goal. Colossians says all things were made by him and for him. You're made for Jesus. And so the spiritual life, once you put your faith in him, is a movement away from ways of thinking and living that isolate me from that intimacy with God he purchased for me. Mm-hmm. And it's a movement towards ways of thinking and living that cultivate the intimacy. So I try to help people by making the distinction in marriage. Like, if I just made a list of rules of what a husband does or doesn't do and approximated to the list, that's not a very thrilling marriage. But the goal is I pursue intimacy with my wife and cultivate, how do I love her and know her and enjoy her and receive her love and enjoyment, encouragement from me. So that's a struggle. You could call it a discipline. I don't mind the term spiritual discipline at all, but I tend to not use it myself because it makes it sound like work. And if I told my wife, let's go do our disciplinary date night, like that doesn't sound real inspiring.
But right. I don't think she'd be feeling the love at that point.
No, but is it work to fight, to create space in our schedule, to put everything down, look each other in the eye and talk? Yeah, there's a fight. It's a fight to enjoy the intimacy we are covenanted to enjoy. And Amen. That's the spiritual life. It's a fight to disentangle from whatever would keep me from enjoying the God and whose presence is fullness of life. And so that's what a lot of this book is. It's about how to help you cultivate intimacy and uproot anything that would threaten it.
Amen. Well, and I really appreciate your making that clear, because I think a lot of people don't understand. And to them, it just becomes this, well, for many, I should say, it becomes this insurmountable mountain to climb. There's just no way I'm not going to be able to do it.
Yeah.
And that's why your illustration about your time stranded on the mountain is so excellent. And the fact, I mean, again, it was God ordained that fellow said to you, you're not breathing properly.
Yeah.
The atmosphere has changed. You're going to, let me teach you how to breathe. And to a great extent, that's what this book seeks to do.
Yes.
It teaches people how to breathe.
Yeah.
And it's not like we want to just stop breathing. But sometimes we have to change how we breathe. If a person is hyperventilating, you have to help them with their breathing. Mm-hmm. If my wife was having another baby, which thank God that was years ago, but you know, part of my job as her coach in Le Mans was reminding her of what she knew about how to breathe. And a lot of what you share in this book, and you do it with wonderful personal illustrations and biblical principles, but a lot of what you're doing is reminding believers of what God says in his word about how we're supposed to live.
Yeah.
But you bring it together, you illustrate it well. And again, I thank you, Ben. I appreciate your taking the time and effort and discipline to produce this book. I'm trusting that you did it yourself. And you were not going to find out later that, no, this was a ghost. Some other guy who doesn't even live like this is sitting around eating pizza and writing a book for Ben so that he can say, look, this is what I do.
Look what I did.
As you and I both know, there are folks like that.
Yeah.
But I mean, you invested in putting this down so that other folks could benefit from the lessons you've learned. Yeah. And some of them you've learned through real pain.
Yes.
But you share that honestly, and I appreciate it. And I want to recommend this book. So thank you. The book again is Rest and War. And Ben, I pray God's blessing on you, your family, and your ministry there in D.C.
Thank you, Jim. Thank you for having me too.
You bet.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.